The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Please turn to page 93 of the New Testament in the Kareem Bible. It's Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Allow me to read the words of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you safely. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Amen. After King Solomon had died, Israel was split into North and South Israel. There were 20 kings in South Judah and 19 kings in North Israel, including all the kings from the time when Israel was still united, Saul, David, and Solomon. There were altogether 42 kings. Among them, Saul was the first king of Israel. No matter how many kings there may have been in a country, there is only one first king. And Saul took over that glorious throne. God ordered King Saul to destroy all that belongs to the Amalekites through Prophet Samuel, be it men, animals. There shall be no exception. The most important purpose of war at the time was for economic reasons. Winning from the war was one of the fastest ways to become wealthy, whether for a country or for an individual. But the order that was given to Saul was not to make an economic war, but a holy war. Saul was a channel of God judging the Amalekites. But the Bible testifies about the war that Saul has made as follows. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 9. "But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed." Looking on the surface only, Saul won a great victory. He brought back the best of the livestock as a trophy, and even took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Taking the king of the enemy country alive was the best trophy a king who won a war could show to his people. The word spare, especially, could be translated as begrudge. In Saul's mind, the trophies seemed greater than obeying God's orders. Getting rid of all those trophies seemed just like a waste. All those trophies will help strengthen his national finances, and the king of the enemy nation that he captured seems perfect to boost the morale of his army. That was why he kept Agag alive. Saul regarded that his decision was wise and thought proud of himself for making such a decision. So he even set up a monument for himself. And when he met the prophet Samuel, he proudly told Samuel that, "I have carried out the Lord's instructions." That was because, on the surface, it seemed that he did obey God. But Prophet Samuel asked, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" King Saul was so engrossed in the sounds of the livestock that he couldn't hear the sound of God, which he actually should have heard. And to this, he made an excuse as follows in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 15. Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." Saul did not say that he spared the livestock, but that the soldiers brought them, and also made an excuse that the reason why they spared them was to sacrifice to the Lord your God. There was no God of his own. In other words, Saul was parted from God. Samuel then told him what God really wanted as follows. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." He said that God likes more when you obey his words than for you to make burnt offerings and other types of sacrifices. Also, he said that obeying God was better than making sacrifices, and disobeying God was the same as idolatry. Saul's most crucial sin was that he did not listen to the voice or the words of God. That was the start of him losing his throne. If you have too much of your own thoughts or your own plans in yourself, you will not be able to hear God's words. If you cannot lay down your thoughts and plans, you will start seeing other things like Saul has seen the livestock. And that could be the start of your collapse. Looking up to God and his words is faith and the wisdom of life, not my own thoughts or plans. Today's passage testifies about the second test that the devil has given to Jesus. Just as the best of livestock and the king of the enemy country, the result of pillaging seemed so great to Saul, so much so that he could not hear the words of God that he should have. The devil tempted Jesus so that he won't be able to see God. verse 5, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. The devil's first temptation to make stone into bread failed, but it did not give up, took Jesus to a highest point, and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus being tested by the devil is also shown in the book of Matthew. However, in the Gospel of Matthew, this was shown as a third test, but in today's passage, it shows as a second test. It seems that the order in Luke seems more appropriate than the one shown in Matthew. That is because Luke wrote down as follows as he wrote down this gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Thus, it seems appropriate to see that this test was the second. The devil led Jesus somewhere and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. In Matthew, it testifies that it took him to a very high mountain. I've mentioned this at the New Year's sermon as well, but which mountaintop will show every kingdom in the world? Will climbing up to the top of Mount Hermon, the most important water resource and the highest mountain in Israel with 2,814 meters altitude, show everything? Or will you be able to see everything if you climb up Mount Damavand, located in Iran, which is 5,610 meters above sea level and is the highest mountain in the Middle East? Or will climbing up to the top of Mount Everest, the highest mountain in the world, that is 8,848 meters above sea level, let you see everything in the world at a sight? It was the devil showing an illusion to Jesus, showing the world in a metaverse in today's concept. What's important here is that the devil showed all the kingdoms of the world to bring down Jesus. This is the same as a lure or a bribe. In the perspective of Saul, this was like the trophies, such as the best of livestock and the king of an enemy country. In order to catch a fish as big as a carp from fishing places such as a river or a lake, you can use baits such as pastes or worms. Also, depending on the size of the fish you're trying to catch from the sea, you can use sea worms, shrimps, or mackerels as baits. But to catch something very huge, bait should be changed accordingly. One of the top predators in the sea is a killer whale. It's so ferocious that it's called the killer whale in English, and in Korean, it's called tiger whale. Killer whales are feisty when it comes to hunting for food. Fishes, including squids, herrings, salmon, as well as seabirds such as pelicans, seagulls, penguins, seals, sea lions, dolphins, and even land animals such as deer and polar bears are all its prey if they have the chance. Korea has completely banned whale hunting in order to protect the whale species since 1986. If whale hunting was possible, and so if someone used sea worms or baby shrimps that are the size of a fingernail as bait to catch a whale, no whale will even react to the bait. Not just that, it would be insulting and looking down on the whales. If you are to lure a killer whale, you would have to use a bait that is at least as big as a seal. About 20 years ago, the Washington Post, a daily newspaper in the U.S., selected and published the best and worst of each field since 1000 AD, upon celebrating the coming of the new millennium. The best invention was a printing machine, and the best book was the English Dictionary by Samuel Johnson, who lived in the 1700s. In the dictionary were 40,000 vocabulary words and sample sentences. Albert Einstein was selected the greatest scientist, and the English playwright William Shakespeare was selected the greatest genius. The greatest piece of artwork was a fresco on the ceiling of Sistine Chapel, The Creation of Adam, which was drawn by Michelangelo. And the greatest composition was Le Nozze di Figaro, or The Marriage of Figaro, by Mozart. On the other hand, the greatest mistakes made were the invasion of Russia, which Napoleon and Hitler had attempted. The reason being that Russia was so vast and bitter cold. They were bound to fail, and that failure led them to destroy themselves. And Genghis Khan of the Mongolian Empire was selected as the person who has made the greatest achievement in human history in the past 1,000 years. He was selected because he not only constructed the biggest empire in human history that connects the Pacific and the Eastern Europe, but he also has already established an international communication network 700 years before the internet was invented, and also built the world of free trade. On the other hand, Hitler was selected the worst person in history for committing the greatest crime to conquer the world, using his great talents such as eloquence and leadership. The common thing between the two is that they both dreamed of a world empire. In fact, they were not the only heroes in human history that dreamt of a world empire. That's how captivating all kingdoms of the world are as a bait. This was the type of bait that the devil has suggested in order to destroy Jesus. And it is said that the devil showed all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus in an instant. The phrase "in an instant" literally means "in the blink of an eye" or "in a short breath of time." But "in an instant" in Greek means the time to poke with something like a needle. In our daily life, there are times when a certain scene from a theatrical play or a movie would seem very intense. And that sort of scene would not be forgotten even if it was from a long time ago, or even when you were a child. That is what "in an instant" means. The intenseness or the thrill of the moment can shake your entire life. That is what all the kingdoms of the world that the devil showed Jesus was like. Verses 6 and 7 testifies as follows. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." The devil very well knew the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth. Also, it was well aware of the fact that this calling was something it could not stop on its own. That was why it was suggested, as in the passage, The suggestion meant, you came to save this world, but how about doing it the way I am suggesting? Take all the power of the world in your hands. Take all the brilliant-looking glories of the world, and the people will look up to you. Then wouldn't saving mankind that you're trying to achieve be much easier? To tell you this from another perspective, this is seducing. I know that you're here to save mankind, and as long as you achieve your purpose, who cares about which method you use? Do you really have to be detested, insulted, and die on the cross bleeding? I'll tell you what. Use the method that I'm suggesting. Take the power over the world, and you can achieve your purpose in the most fabulous way possible. And Jesus replied as follows in verse 8. Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus flatly refused Satan's offer. The meaning of the passage is, saving the world may be my or the Lord's mission, but the reason that I am here on this earth is not only because the mission of saving mankind is important, but because God the Father wanted it. It means that the will of God is much more important than the work of saving the world itself. That is why Jesus always asked for God's will when he was on this earth. As we all know very well, when Jesus prayed on the hill of Gethsemane before he bore the cross, he prayed, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus did not seek for his own way and walked his own path, but he thought was right, but he obeyed to the way of God and walked on the path that God wanted him to walk on. But when we, the believers of God, seek for God, many times we see God as the means to achieve the objectives and the process that we have set for ourselves. For example, we pray for something like, "God, I'm going to be driving from Seoul to Busan. Let there be no accidents that occurred on the way, and lead me to the less busy road if possible. If there is a road that is with heavy traffic, let me know beforehand so that I can go through a different road." We tend to decide the objective, going to Busan, and the process of driving, and use God's ability as the means to achieve them. But God can make us go to Gwangju instead of Busan, or even tell us to go to Gangneung. Or he can tell us to take a plane instead of driving, or even take a train or an express bus. Or maybe he can tell us to get off from a certain point and walk to make us healthier. If we insist on going to Busan and driving persistently, then that is the same as sitting in God's place ourselves. It's also not proper to pray, "God, make my son, daughter, grandson, or granddaughter to go to med school and become a doctor. To do so, he or she needs to study well. So let him or her think about nothing but studying. If he or she can't become a doctor, let him or her become at least a vet. When praying for the future of your son, daughter, grandson, or granddaughter, what are you going to do if God says he'll make him or her a mortician? Or what about a pastor? I am not saying that praying for the future of your child or grandchildren itself is wrong. But it is wrong to decide everything on your own and turn God into a mere means or an assistant to achieve such a dream. God is not some genie of the lamp from Aladdin. The genie vanishes after making wishes, such as take me to Jeju or prepare a feast for me. But the God that we believe in does not slumber nor sleep, but protects us so that we will not take a wrong step in the journey of our life. Protects us so that the sun will not harm us by day, nor the moon by night, and sees over our coming and going both now and forevermore. The phrase, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only," that Jesus used to answer to the second test of the devil, was quoted from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 through 15. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. The things that the descendants of Israel will be given upon entering the land of Canaan, in other words, being able to live in a place where there are the large, flourishing cities they did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things they did not provide, wells they did not dig, and even vineyards and olive groves they did not plant, is needless to say a blessing of God and the works of God. What God requested of them that moment was to not forget Jehovah God, but be in awe of and serve him. Jehovah God is a jealous God, so he asks them to live while making him their only purpose of life. In other words, things that they will earn from the land of Canaan are the means, and serving and worshiping God is the purpose. However, the sons of Israel thought the opposite. Eating and living well in Canaan was the purpose, and for that, they used God as their means. Not only that, they worshipped idols so many times. And what was the result of that? They lived a very miserable, unmerciful life in the land of promise, where it should have been the most merciful place. And so, the country was split into north and south. And in the end, they experienced a tragedy that they shouldn't have experienced. in which both countries perished. The devil that tested Jesus will come to us all the same. You might say, an ordinary person like me never dreams about all the kingdoms of the world, but pursuing only the things we can see in our eyes. Maximizing our desires is the very world and the secular values. To bear a bit more greed for things we already have. In other words, keeping the desire of wanting to sit on a chair that is slightly bigger and higher than the ones we are sitting in right now. The desire of wanting to enjoy more reputation and glory that we have right now. If these keep growing more and more, then that is when you will want to seize all the kingdoms of the world in your hands. There are always such baits around us that we find hard to refuse in order to lead us to such a way. In the drama Squid Game's first game, Green Light, Red Light, those who moved when it turns around were all killed. Out of 456 participants, 255 people were killed. At first, people quiver with fear and say, "It's all my fault. I'll pay back the money." A lot of the people bent down and cried, "Save me." Some also asked to just send them out. But inside the transparent piggy bank that was hung up on the ceiling was a 25.5 billion won, which was the sum of 255 people's cost of life, 100 million won per person. And when that money fell down to the floor in the largest bill in Korea, in 50,000 wons, their eyes popped out, stared with their mouths shut at where the light was showing. Some even started smiling. Some exited the place and then came back to participate in the game again. That was because the bait seemed too big and magnificent to give up on the game. Blinded by the bait, people rushed to play the game, forgetting that they may get killed. Looking at the things you shouldn't, and not looking at the things you actually should, will have your life extorted. God told Abraham, who was in Haran, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." So Abraham moved all the way to Canaan with his nephew Lot. But a quarrel occurred between the shepherds of Abraham and that of Lot. The reason was because the number of their livestock grew, and there were not enough greens and water to feed them in that land. So Abraham told Lot to leave him, since there are many lands before them. If he chose to go left, then Abraham will choose to go right. If Lot chose to go right, then Abraham will choose to go left. And so, Lot chose to leave for Sodom region, where it seems like there was enough water and land seems fertile. But the Sodom region was a land full of sin, where it deserved nothing but judgment in the eyes of God. Later, God told Abraham as follows in Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. It sounds as if Abraham should go up to a high place, look out to the north and south, east and west, find and run to a place where it has more water and more green upon hearing God's words. It also sounds as if he should go all over to the north and south, east and west, walking and running day and night. But Abraham chose to give worship to God instead of stepping on the grounds. In other words, he did not turn his eyes towards the things that God tried to give, but he lifted his eyes up towards God instead. That is why Lot, who went to Sodom, is considered the byword for secular people. And Abraham stands as the ancestor of faith before us. Dear loving members, let us never cling on to the visible things. All the kingdoms of the world that are visible in our eyes, the secular values, may seem to brag their powers before us, but let us not busy ourselves to seize them. Also, let us not bow down before the world in order to grab them in our hands. Let us not forget that God is the only one that we should lift our eyes to, serve, and worship. Let us sincerely live our lives as the children of God in the places of life that God has allowed us. For as long as we lift up our eyes towards God and keep God as our purpose, we will be able to see that God, who does not slumber nor sleep, keeps us safe. Let us pray. Father God, Saul took the foolish path, for he was blinded by the trophies, such as livestock and the king of enemy, that seems better in his eyes than God's words and wills. The devil keeps making us see the things that seem good to the eyes. Place the types of baits that we can't easily refuse. Shake and lure us to make our lives and faith fall and live according to the secular values. Just as Jesus was not shaken by the glory of all the kingdoms of the world that the devil showed, just as he has shown us clearly as to whom we should be looking up to, whom we should be serving and worshiping, allow us who follow Jesus to do the very same. No matter how much the secular values seem like it can give us so much more and make all the kingdoms of the world seem so much fancier, let us not forget that they are the baits that will prevent us from walking on the path of truth and life. Allow us the grace of seeing for ourselves that God does not slumber nor sleep to protect us, that he protects us so that the sun will not harm us by day, nor the moon by night, and that he will watch over our coming and going, both now and forevermore, for we lift up our eyes to God from the places of life that God has allowed us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.